Well, hey everyone, there's a book out called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. Anyone familiar with this? It's just a survival manual that's based on interviews with experts in a variety of fields. It has chapters like how to escape from quicksand, how to wrestle an alligator, how to land a plane, how to break down a door, survive a parachute mishap, just to name a few. But I want to do a little quiz to test your survival skills from the book, okay? It's a multiple choice quiz, so you should be fine. But here's the question. What should you do if you're confronted by an angry mountain lion like this one? Now, just imagine you're hiking at Asbury Woods and this mountain lion's escaped from the Erie Zoo. What would you do to survive if this thing was coming at you? I'll give you four options. Here we go. A, run. B, play dead. C, make yourself look bigger by opening your coat. Or D, sing a gentle, happy song. Now, how many of you said D, sing a gentle, happy song? You're wrong. That's dumb. You're dead on the spot. Don't ever do that, okay? According to the experts, the answer is C, make yourself look bigger by opening your coat, all right? Let's try one more. This is the same situation that you're facing. An angry mountain lion's coming at you, but this time you have a small child with you. Again, there are four options. Which would you choose? A, pick up the child. B, shield the child with your body. C, shield your body with the child. Or D, run. Because you may not be able to outrun the mountain lion, but at least you could probably outrun the small child. All right, got a guess? The correct answer is A, pick the child up, because it will make you look bigger. You probably want to open your coat, open the child's coat, anything to make yourself look bigger to this mountain lion. This is what the experts in this area say. And so today we've learned that whenever visiting your local zoo, no matter what season of the year, always wear a very big coat. So thanks to Mark Adams for that little opener. But here's the point I want to make today. The idea behind this survival book is solid because we never really know, do we, what curves life is going to throw at us. You never really know when you might face a life or death decision, and you'll need to know what to do. Well, there's another book that's been written with some life and death scenarios in it. And today we're going to read about one of them. I'm talking about Daniel chapter 3, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their experience is recorded in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. We left off here last week. And these guys, they had no idea when they started their day that they would have a worst case scenario survival moment. And listen, you and I are not exempt from blindsiding events or painful experiences that often come to fallen beings living in a fallen world. Unexpected trials, difficult times in our Babylon, they will come to all of us in this room. And so we need to know what to do when they come. And the Bible is our handbook for life. And so we're going to glean some lessons from its pages today and from these three characters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we're going to be marking up our Bibles again today, our life textbook. And so I hope you brought yours or a device to take some notes. As I said last week, I'm preaching from the ESV. And so if you'd like a note page to write on because your translation is radically different from the ESV, please just hold up your hand in the room right now. Our guest experience folks will make sure that you get a sheet with today's scripture on it so you can take notes on there and then maybe transfer it to your Bible when you get home. And so we're going to pick things up mid-story. Last week we learned that an entire nation of exiles and immigrants were gathered on the plains of Dura outside Babylon. And the egocentric king Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge, massive tower to himself made of gold. He was trying to unify this nation, and he was also trying to feed his ego by enforcing a new law that everyone that was gathered in this plain would bow down and worship this image. And so at the sound of the orchestra that was up on the stage, everyone was expected to bow down to the king's statue. A whole stadium full of people did. But some of the king's favorite immigrants, these three exiles from Judah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down out of loyalty to their God, the God of Israel. And so last week we learned from their example in the first 18 verses of Daniel chapter 3. We learned about the five ingredients of bold obedience. We said it's important to recognize your idols. It's important to understand that people are watching you and to possess persistent courage. And then to trust God to come through. And my favorite, draw the line ahead of time. And so if you missed that message, you can go back and catch it at our website, whoisgrace.com. And so we're there in the story, the music plays, the three Jewish kids don't bow down, and the king was angry and he was embarrassed. And so in an attempt to get his guys back in line, he gave them a second chance, which was very rare for this bloodthirsty king. But the second chance came with one caveat. He brought the boys up on the stage and he says, listen, remember, I'm giving you a second chance here, but if you don't bow down this time, you're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace and you're going to be killed. And so we left off with kind of a cliffhanger last week. The three exiles looked back at the king and they said these words, starting in verse 16. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so they say, no way, to the king. And we're left thinking, well, what's going to happen? Let's pick up the story and get ready to learn from these three men again this week. This time we're going to learn four lessons from the fiery furnace. We're in Daniel chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And so the king is furious. They refused him a second time. His threats were making no impression on them. And in the face of their unshakable devotion, Nebuchadnezzar loses control. I love this. It says that his face changed expression. Just imagine his face for a minute. He turned bright red. His nostrils are flaring. The veins on his neck start popping out. The wrinkles on his forehead furrowed. All of his features were distorted. He'd hit his breaking point. This is a reminder to us that anger is an ugly thing, isn't it? And in anger, not only are our features distorted, but our judgment gets distorted as well. So I want you to underline those words, filled with fury, there in verse 19. And just in the margin, write lack of judgment. We will see here, and the book of Proverbs also agrees, that there's no fool on earth like a man who's lost his temper. When we find out that the only thing hotter than his face is the superheated furnace. He says here, he orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And as we studied last week, the numbers 6 and 7 both have significance in the Bible. 6 is the number of incompletion, of man's weak efforts in opposition to God. It was used all over this tower that the king built. But 7 is the number of completion or perfection. 7 is often used in the ancient world as a metaphorical way of saying a lot. And so Nebuchadnezzar's saying, I want you to crank that furnace up as hot as you can possibly make it. It is completely heated. Now let's look at verse 20. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And so notice this. He gets some of the most elite members of his army to bind these boys in ropes. Arms and legs and bodies, as if they're going to escape the furnace by foot somehow. Again, we see the folly of his maniacal thinking. And so he orders them to be bound and then burned up. And this idea of burning to death is a storied form of barbaric execution throughout history. I mean, think about it. In addition to just the torturous physical pain of being burned alive by fire, to deliberately burn someone to death is incredibly inhumane. It involves treating a human being like an object, like a stick of wood, just to be disposed of. And so there wouldn't even be a corpse left at the end to mourn, which in the ancient world was a very big deal to not have a body. This is one of the cruelest, most painful, most inhumane treatments in the whole cruel history of our race. Usually reserved for witches, right, and heretics, and people that a society just generally wanted to dispose of. I was reading back through Fox's Book of Martyrs this week. About some saints who had been burned to death, burned at the stake. If you want a humbling look at the price some people have paid for their faith, check out Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's very enlightening. But one story was that of John Hooper, a Protestant reformer who was burned at the stake by the Queen of England, Mary I. She later became known as Bloody Mary because of her hundreds and hundreds of executions. But Reverend Hooper was deeply committed to the Bible, and he had made a habit of having the poor and homeless into his house for meal. He lived out his faith. And he was arrested for his supposed heretical beliefs and imprisoned for 18 months. And finally, he was burned in front of his congregation and thousands of other people who'd gathered. And while the fire was being prepared, some of his disciples, his congregants, pleaded with him to spare himself. They said, you know, life is sweet and death is bitter. To which he replied the famous words, eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter. So he stood his ground, and as was the custom, before the fire was lit, a box containing a full pardon by the queen was set before Hooper. It was one final temptation to recant. All he had to do was disown Christ. But he sent the box away, the pardon away, and he faced the flames. He was then fastened to the stake with iron straps around his waist, and bags of gunpowder hung on his body. But the fire was so poorly set that he survived for 45 minutes burning in the flames. Both of his legs, his left arm, were burned off while he was still alive. As I said, this is just unthinkable. It's a cruel and inhumane way to kill someone. And so these three Jewish boys, I mean, they faced a similar temptation. They were being led to the furnace, and all they had to do was say one word, and they would avoid the pain of being burned alive. They just needed to bow down to the king. He'd given them a second chance right up until the very end, but they wouldn't recant. They wouldn't disown their God. They wouldn't worship another idol. They were devoted. Now, look what happens next in verse 21. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. That's a lot of detail. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. And so our first lesson today from the furnace is this: full devotion can lead to dangerous places. When you obey God fully, it sometimes leads you into circumstances that don't feel safe. I want you to just underline burning fiery furnace and write next to it, dangerous obedience. I mean, last December, Kim and I told the story of taking in a friend of ours, but who had been a prisoner for 7 years. He had been in prison, and we took him into our home for several months. And there were moments leading up to that decision that just on the human realm, even though we knew he was great and it was going to be safe, the human realm was like, you're doing what? You have three kids in this house. I mean, let's think about, this is dangerous, isn't it? I mean, there's another Grace member right now that's in the process of providing housing potentially for a prisoner who's been in prison for 20 years. And there are times, you see, when our full devotion to Christ leads us to do things that cause other people to shake their heads. It seems crazy. It seems dangerous. And I'd ask you today, when's the last time you went out on a limb for Christ? When you obeyed him to the point that it actually felt a little bit uncomfortable? And speaking of danger, I'm convinced that it goes the other way for most of us. For most of us, our greatest danger is not persecution. It's becoming too comfortable and too apathetic. A lot of Christians have as their primary unspoken goal of their lives just furnace avoidance. We want to stay away from anything that might involve the slightest bit of discomfort. Sometimes it's as simple as having a conversation about God with somebody at work that you think will not receive it well. And we get afraid of that. Man, that's dangerous. And we pray, God, deliver me from pain. Deliver me from discomfort, from suffering, from inconvenience. Make my life smooth. Make my life easy. Make my life comfortable. Make it pleasant. Remove all the obstacles from my life. Please, God. And listen, guys, I'd encourage you today to let your devotion to Christ lead you to make some courageous and maybe even dangerous choices. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their full devotion led them to the fire. They knew that God could do a miracle and save them, but they weren't sure that he would. As far as they knew, they would perish in those flames, but they walked forward with bold faith anyway. And at any moment, a single word would save their lives. But instead, they're bound and they're thrown in. And we get all these details about their clothes. And it says they were thrown in bound. These are important details. And already we'll see the miracles beginning. The fire was so hot that it actually killed the elite soldiers that led them to the opening. So it killed those guys in the process, and then they wind up in there anyway. So let's see what God's about to do. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said back, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and that are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." All right, so imagine Nebuchadnezzar. He's smug, he's self-satisfied as he saw those troublesome upstarts tossed into the fire. This will be a good lesson for these hundreds of thousands of immigrants who are gathered here today to see this. Obey me or else. And so he sits back in his mobile throne and he crosses his arms. That'll teach him, he thinks. And then he looks into the furnace. And what he saw caused him to jump up out of his throne. They were walking around unharmed in there. And there are two lessons that I want us to see based on what the king saw in this little passage. The first is this. Sometimes Jesus doesn't protect you from the fire. He meets you in the fire. You see, the first thing that shocks the king is that there's a fourth person in the fire. Notice he starts checking his math with his advisors. He's looking around like, "I know I lost my cool a little bit over there, but I don't think I accidentally threw an extra person in. There's four people walking in the fire." Just underline right in verse 25 there, "I see four men," and right in the margin next to it, "Jesus' presence." I believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Some think it's an angel. I think it's Christ. Nebuchadnezzar described him as like a son of the gods. The king was obviously saying there was something different, something divine about the fourth being. Jesus showed up in the fire. He didn't protect them from the fire at the beginning, but he showed up right in the midst of it. You see, our Savior never lets us walk through the fire alone. He showed up right on time. And I wonder what they said to each other in there. I wonder if the Savior in the furnace told them how proud the Father was of their loyalty, how proud he was of their devotion, of their love. I wonder if he told them that because of this one act of faithfulness, that their names, even those crappy Babylonian names that they were assigned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those names would be remembered for thousands of years, that people in Pennsylvania on the other side of the world, thousands and thousands of years later, would be remembering their deeds and admiring their faith and learning from their example. And notice that Jesus never manifests himself anywhere else in this chapter except inside that furnace, at the very moment when he was needed the most. I mean, just do the math yourself. Outside there were three, inside there were four. When they come out again in a moment, they're going to be three again. So I want you to do a picture just for a second. Jesus having a calendar, and I know it's a stretch since he's timeless, but bear with me. Jesus having a calendar, and on whatever date it was that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their deal with Nebuchadnezzar, whatever the time was like that they got thrown into the fiery furnace, like say 10 a.m., Jesus had written down in his calendar, "Meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace." Meet them there. Jesus was there. He was in the fire waiting for them. And think about this. What if they hadn't shown up? What if they had caved? What if they had bowed down? Their whole life was an adventure that depended on that decision, their willingness to face the fire. And that's where they would meet God himself face to face. And guys, this is a good lesson for us. Often we go through life for days and weeks without any conscious awareness of the Lord's presence with us. But when trouble comes, he's there. It's in the fires of life, you see, that we experience the presence of Christ most powerfully. And maybe, just maybe, you need to stop praying for deliverance from your fiery trial and ask for the presence of God to meet you in the midst of it. Maybe you're here today and you're walking through a divorce. Or maybe a betrayal that you never saw coming. Maybe you're living through the great disappointment of your life so far. Or maybe the death of someone close. Whatever your fire is today, sometimes Jesus doesn't prevent it from happening. Instead, he meets you within it so that he can get you through it. He doesn't appear until you're inside. That's what he did for these guys. Imagine Moses leading this nation out of slavery early on in Israelite history. They have the pursuing Egyptian army behind them and a Red Sea in front of them. And I imagine Moses running away from the Egyptians saying, "God, when are you going to show up? God, when are you going to make your presence known?" And God waited till they got right up to the edge of that Red Sea. And he says, "I'll meet you in the middle of the sea." I can't imagine Abraham in confusion taking his son up onto the mountain to sacrifice him, saying, "God, when are you going to show up?" When's your presence going to be made known? And God waited until the wood was gathered and the spear was raised. And he said, I'll meet you on the mountain and I'm going to provide a lamb once you get to the top. And in the same way, I imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were getting marched to the furnace, saying, God, you can show up anytime now. And he said, I'll see you inside the furnace. Listen, this is a unique miracle. Every furnace that we face doesn't have a happy ending like this one. Most Christians throughout history who have faced fire have been burned up. Although Jesus promises to always be with us, that doesn't guarantee that standing up for what's right will always work out the way we prefer. But this I know. If you're walking through a fiery ordeal today, you are not alone. There is a Savior in the fire with you, and that's where he does his best work. So there's another lesson from this section, and it's this. Jesus can use the fire to free you from bondage. One of the other things that the king is astounded by as he looks in the fire, it's not just that there were four men in there, but that the three exiles were bound up completely when they were tossed in. When he looked in the fire, he saw that they weren't scorched. They should have been at least lying down, tightly bound in the bottom of that fire, but they weren't. They were unbound. Their shackles had come off. They were walking around, having a party in there. Now, imagine their experience for a second. These are real people. Sometimes we forget that. These are real people. They're marching. They're jumping down into the fire. They're waiting for the searing pain. They're waiting for the numbness, for the smoke inhalation that will suffocate their lungs. But it doesn't come. They don't feel any different in there than they felt outside. And it begins to dawn on them that they're not even warm. There's no burns on their skin. There's no smoke in their lungs. In fact, the fire didn't consume their highly flammable clothing, their hats. Remember, we got this all this detail about what they were wearing. It didn't consume their bodies. It didn't consume their hair. It only snapped the ropes that bound them. What a blessed loss. This is a very profound insight. Underline the words unbound walking and right next to it, free from bondage. Because you see, Christ can actually use the fiery afflictions of this life to bring us freedom from our bondage. Fire has a way of removing the debris in our life. Afflictions and trials can often break the ties that bind us and set us free. A financial crisis can cause us to make some necessary simplifications in our life. A relational trial can allow us to remove people from our lives that are holding us down. A personal failure can force us to seek help in ways that we wouldn't otherwise. You see, sometimes in the fire, we find freedom. And many of God's children will never know the fullness of spiritual liberty until they're cast into the midst of a furnace. Listen to how James, the brother of Jesus, puts it in James 1, 2 through 4. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so, in verse 26 of Daniel 3, the king sees four people in there, and they're not bound anymore. And so he approaches this blazing furnace from a considerable distance, I would imagine, seeing what happened to his soldiers. And he yelled in there, "Hey guys, okay, that's enough. Hey, come on out." He had to be like, "I can't believe I'm really doing this. But come on out, guys. Come on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Come on out of that furnace." Wouldn't you love to see that victory walk? I imagine him coming out in slow motion to Freddie Mercury singing "We Are the Champions" for some reason. So they come walking out. They meet the king on the deck. And look at verse 27. "And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors, they gathered together." I imagine this was quite a sight. "And they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them." This is perfect protection. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. 29. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who's able to rescue in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, I want to go back for a moment. Just take note of the great detail again that's provided about what little effect the fire had on them. Their bodies, the hair of their heads, their robes, their hats, no smell of fire. Remember back in verse 21, we got some detail about their clothes, cloaks and tunics, their hats, other garments. Why? Because he has an eye for fashion? No. He wants us to understand the extent of this miracle. Not only are the men saved, their hair is okay. God even protects their clothes. They weren't changed in any way. They were untouched and unaffected. Go back to verse 27. I want you to just underline the phrase, fire had not had any power, and write God's power. The author wants us to see here that God is more powerful than the king. God is more powerful than the big statue and more powerful even than the fire. And so Nebuchadnezzar suddenly becomes an evangelist for the God of the Bible. But he's still not real big on religious freedom, is he? He's not a Bill of Rights kind of guy. He's like, okay, everyone, never mind about the gold statue. This is the one true God. And if you have anything against this new God, I will rip you limb from limb and burn down your house. People are like doing schizophrenic bowing. They're like bowing to the statue, bowing toward the furnace. They're, just tell us where to bow so we don't die. He's declaring, no other God is able to rescue in this way. And he's right. And this experience becomes another seed that's planted with this evil king. And he will eventually become devoted to God, believe it or not. Which leads to our fourth lesson, which is your devotion during suffering will inspire others. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They trusted in him and set aside the king's command. Who's the king? He's the king. He's talking in the third person. This is the man who killed his own soldiers, and his carelessness didn't even register with him. And now he congratulates Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for having the audacity to defy his authority. And so in verse 29, I just want you to underline, there is no other God, and write, inspired by devotion. Nebuchadnezzar was inspired by their bold stand, and it points him to the one true God. And not just the king Nebuchadnezzar, but by their one act of steadfast faith, they become witnesses of the true and living God to an entire Babylonian empire, to an entire nation. And listen, everybody's not converts yet, but they know who these exiles belong to. And let me ask you a question. Do the people in your life know who you belong to? We said last week that people are watching you. This is true even during, and maybe especially during, times of suffering. Do you realize that when you walk through fiery trials, that you have the opportunity to impact the lives of the people around you? And please understand me, this is not a call to be flippant or to use cliches during times of trial. I've heard enough Christians say, oh yeah, I lost my mom last week, but God has a plan. No. We must feel things deeply. We must experience life authentically and fully embrace our frailty, all with the unwavering resolve that God is still good. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1:4 when he says this. He says, God comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What's he saying? He's saying that in our times of devotion, that in our devotion, during our own times of suffering, that we can inspire and benefit others who may also be suffering when God gives us comfort. There's so much truth in this story. There's so much for us to learn. I want to ask your site pastors now or your service hosts to come and walk you through a time of reflection and response. And I pray that this week you will have the opportunity to have a bold influence on someone in your life, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in this story. Site pastors, will you come?